And please take your Bible, turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 11 through 31. We have met last time our first judge or deliverer in the book of Judges, which was Othniel, the Lion of God. And today we'll be introduced to two other judges, Ehud and Shamgar. And so Judges chapter 3, as we seek the Lord's will for us, chapter 3, verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a sword, which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. It came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." And he said, "Keep silence." And all who attended him left him. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat. Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they said, "He's only relieving himself in the cool room." They waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. Came about when he had arrived that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he said to them, "Pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands." So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. They struck down all at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather on this Lord's Day, Lord, that we know that we have before us your word, and we know, Lord, that you have promised to work your eternal purposes in us when your word goes forth, and that your Holy Spirit is at work among your people. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would be at work among us, that you would help us to understand the truth of this passage, Lord, that you would also apply it to our hearts, Lord, as we seek to walk with you and to stand firm in the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everyone loves a good Bible story for children. When you're about to put your children to bed, you, of course, turn to those stories in the Bible. Daniel and the lion's den, that ends well. And David and Goliath, maybe Jesus and Zacchaeus, and maybe a boy with five loaves and two fish. And Ehud and the death of Eglon is high on your list as well. And you say, well, wait a minute, that one doesn't fit this story. Is that really in the Bible? Some would desire that it wasn't this passage. It's a passage that is obviously graphic, and some might say, well, this passage is too violent for our Sunday sensibilities. It is the Lord's Day, after all. But of course, those folks who say that have no problem watching violent movies on a Saturday night and setting their children in front of violent video games. But nonetheless, someone might say, this is just too violent for Sunday. It's not what we expect from our Bibles, and so we deal with it along with other passages that we may be tempted to deal with in this way by ignoring them. We skip over them at our family Bible reading time, or we explain them away as not really saying what they're saying. Now, the fact is, of course, that the Bible is much more down to earth than some Christians want it to be. The Bible is much more graphic about sin and salvation than we may want it to be. And God is more involved in the messy details of our life than we perhaps know or believe. And, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 doesn't go away. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, not just red-letter Scripture, not just the Gospels, but, of course, all Scripture. So with that in mind, we, of course, want to approach this passage as the very Word of God. And there's several things that we want to see in this passage. The first thing we need to notice is that we don't want to lose the forest for the trees. That is, we don't want to miss the big picture of Judges chapter 3 by getting lost in the graphic details. Verse 15 says this, "When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera the Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab." The Lord raised up a deliverer. As messy as this passage is, the focus of this passage is not on blood and gore, but on sin and salvation. We are not to come to or away from this passage this morning thinking, does God condone murderers? Does God want us to be spiritual assassins? Is there God condoning deception in this passage? But instead, we're supposed to come away from this passage thinking, why would God save these people again? You see, because that's how this passage starts. Verse 12, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Or it could be translated, "Now the sons of Israel continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And it says it twice in that passage, right? The Lord gave them then over into the hands of Eglon because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So no matter how bad Eglon is, and he's bad, he's wicked, he is a wicked king of Moab. Don't miss the big picture of this passage, and that is that the heart of evil lies, first of all, in this passage with God's covenant people. Don't miss the forest for the trees, you see. Their 18 years of service to a foreign king is the result and consequence, don't forget here, of ignoring God, disobeying God, neglecting his word, and rejecting the ways of Joshua and their fathers in the faith. That's why they're here. That's why they are under the oppression of Moab. They've forgotten God and his works, his love and grace. That, says the Bible, that's evil. They've done evil in the sight of the Lord to forget God when he has surrounded us with his blessings. They're all around us, his word, the gospel, freedom. To neglect all that, to reject all that, the Bible says that's evil. But in this passage, again, the forest is his people act evilly, but God saves. God saves his people here. And this is the big gracious picture here, then, and today. And we see it in a couple ways in this passage. First of all, if you were following along, you may have noticed this odd reference as Ehud is going on his mission to King Eglon in verse 19. He has come first, he's paid tribute, he's given tax to the king. As an oppressed people, they would have been required to pay taxes to the king of Moab. And verse 19 says this, "But he himself," that's Ehud, "turned back," this is after they left the king's presence, "turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal, and said, 'I have a secret message for you, O king.'" And so Ehud, after bringing tribute, leaves, comes back again. And the Bible says he turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal. Later in the passage, verse 26, after Ehud escapes from Eglon's presence, the Bible says, "Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sira." So twice here in this passage, we have this mention of Ehud going on his mission, completing his mission, and oh, by the way, on his way and on the way back, he passes by the idols. And we're meant to ask ourselves the question, what are these idols doing here? Well, it could be they're the idols of Moab, or more likely they are the idols that Israel themselves, were now looking to rather than the true God. But the point is simply this, that in this story, they're simply passed by. They're sitting there. They're deaf. They are dumb. They do nothing. But God, you see, saves. So, make no mistake, first of all, Ehud here in this passage, he's no freelance warrior. He's not a loose cannon taking vengeance into his own hands. The Bible says, "When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them." So the focus of this passage, first of all, is good news. God saves his people in their trouble, even when they suffer for their own sin. That's the big picture here, again, in the book of Judges. And you should be thankful for that. And I should be thankful for that. And we're going to see that message throughout the book of Judges, but it's a message that's worth us thinking about and saying, well, this is the same God that I serve today, that when I mess up, when I sin, when I am in rebellion against Him, this is the God who saves and delivers and who rescues, and we're to be thankful for that. So that's the forest that we need to see. But in the midst of this gracious message, it's surrounded by all sorts of details that take us into the heart of history and into the life of a left-handed man and an overweight king oppressing the people of God. And so we don't want to lose the forest for the trees, but we don't want to miss the trees in the forest. We want to know the big picture, but it helps us understand the purpose of these trees. Now, what a cast of characters we find here in Judges chapter 3. First of all, we have the sons of Israel themselves. Verse 14, "The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Did you notice that in this passage, whenever the people are referred to, they're of course referred to as the sons of Israel. These are God's covenant people. They had served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years, were delivered from that service. But now they're 18 years serving a Moabite king. But these folks, don't forget, right here in Judges 3, these are the sons of Israel. These are God's covenant people. These are the folks who have had the promises, who've had the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here they are serving a foreign king. This is not the way it's supposed to be in Judges 3. These are the sons of Israel. But they're serving the kings of the nation because they've been given over to them because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, of course, we have Ehud, the Benjamite. The Bible says a left-handed man. Did you know that that God cares whether you write with your right hand or your left hand? Did you know that God takes notice of that? God knows if you throw a baseball with the left hand or the right hand, you see. In the Bible, here in the Old Testament, left-handed in that culture was seen as a handicap. The Hebrew actually says hindered in the right hand. To be left-handed means you're hindered somehow in the right hand. In other words, this would have been seen in that time as a weakness, you see. Now, Ehud, remember, also, he's not acting here as some kind of private person. The Bible says he has been raised up by God as a deliverer. Don't think of Ehud as some kind of maverick, Clint Eastwood kind of figure who just takes on vengeance, for himself. And he's going to, I can't think of a Clint Eastwood movie just now, but, this is not someone who just takes this upon himself and he's going to set everything right and bring judgment. No, the Bible says very specifically that Ehud was raised up by God. He's called really to an office, just as the governing authorities in Romans 13, the Bible says, are set in place by God to bear the power of the sword, right? To punish the wicked and to reward the good. So Ehud is a man here who is given by God. The law is placed in the hands of Ehud. And Ehud is very, very self-conscious here. He knows that he is acting on behalf of the Lord, right? Verse 20, when he comes to the king's presence, he says, "I have a message from God for you." He knows he's acting under the authority of God. And he is all action. Notice what the Bible says, verse 16. Ehud made himself a sword. It could be a dagger, translated a dagger, which had two edges, a cubit in length, bounded on his right thigh under his cloak so that he could draw it out with his left hand. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Again, the people would pay taxes to this king. Eglon was a very fat man. Verse 18, it came about when he had finished presenting the tribute that he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." So he comes back to the king's chamber. Verse 20, Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." And he arose from his seat, that is the king. Ehud, verse 21, stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade. The fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. And then Ehud went out into the vestibule, shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him, and locked them. And so here we have Ehud, raised up by the Lord to be a deliverer. In many ways, as he goes back to the king, he's showing courage, he's showing faith that way to bring judgment upon a man the Bible calls Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon, of course, in this passage is the oppressor of God's people. He is a king who does not recognize the true God. He is a king who is oppressing God's people who have been in his service for 18 years. He does not acknowledge the true God. And the Bible says he was a very fat man. He was a large man. And he was ruling in Moab. Another set of characters that we come across in this story are the servants who in some ways are seeming to be the key to the whole story and provide some obvious humor to the scene. As they are wondering what is happening with their king, verse 24 says this, "When he'd gone out," that's Ehud, "his servants," that's Eglon's servants, "came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked." And they said, "He's only relieving himself in the cool room." Relieving himself is a translating a Hebrew phrase, meaning to cover the feet, which itself is a euphemism for using the restroom, which itself is a euphemism we use when people are in the restroom. And so they waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key, opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. You might have noticed there that three times the Bible says, "Behold, behold, behold," as the servants come, wondering what is happening to their king. Behold, the doors are locked, you see. Behold, he doesn't open the doors. Behold, he's dead. And that word "behold" there is really an expression in the Hebrew, again, that's meant to an unexpected sight. But friends, what's going on here is that as these servants come, their Lord, their master, the word there for Lord there is Adon, their sovereign is dead. Now, what is the point here? Well, through this messy and at times funny scene, there is an unmistakable point to this story, that those who oppress and crush God's people will themselves be crushed. And in fact, as you notice in this story, and as we read the story, I could hear some sounds in the congregation. I heard some kind of somebody was laughing inside. I could hear that. And you're meant to, you see. You're meant to. There is something about this passage that, with that repeated behold, that there's something laughable. There's something sad here, but it's also laughable that this king, who is so large, right, is defeated by this left-handed man, and his servants come, and they can't even get in to see him, and their master, their sovereign, is dead, you see. Those who oppress God's people will themselves be crushed, and at the end of the day, it's only God's people who can smile because they know that their sovereign, their master, their Lord is in fact the King and God. It's only God's people who can smile at the end of the day, and God's ways are not boring, right? They're not boring. Another character is introduced here in this passage, as you'll know, Shamgar. He gets one verse in the book of Judges. He's referred to later in chapter 5, briefly, and in fact, he's referred to in this way. It's mention is made of the days of Shamgar. And so Shamgar actually lived a long time, and obviously if he had an whole era known about him, the days of Shamgar, his life wasn't totally just one verse. But notice what the Bible says about him, verse 31. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. So not only a left-handed man, Ehud, but a man named Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now, what we know about Shamgar is this. Nothing. Except that he was the son of Anath. And you say, well, hey, Othniel was related to Caleb. Maybe this Anath, this is probably some kind of wonderful, godly hero. No, Anath actually is the name of the Canaanite goddess, Anath. And so Shamgar's named after a Canaanite goddess. We don't know anything about him. Doesn't say anything about his faith. Doesn't say anything about anything, really. Other than that, he had an ox goad that he used to kill 600 of the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. An ox goad about 8 feet, very sharp on one end, of course, obviously, to prod the ox. Other end, wider, would be used somehow to clean out the cart, apparently. Dale Davis, Bible commentator, said this. He said, God's instruments of deliverance seem to have an interesting, if odd, collection of tools. Shamgar's ox goad joins Ehud's dagger, Jael's hammer, Gideon's horns and torches, the woman's millstone, and Samson's jawbone of a donkey. God's deliverances, he says, have plenty of color and interest in the book of Judges. Friends, the point is simply this. Ehud was no Othniel. Shamgar was no Ehud. Neither of them were Othniel. God uses, in this passage, to deliver his people, all kinds of people, it seems, all kinds of ways, using unlikely weapons. And that's so important for us to see. Again, the forest is, here is God's people, professing people, doing evil in his sight. They are rejecting him, neglecting him, right? But God raises up deliverers like Ehud. Strange kind of fella. Courageous in many ways. But we wonder about him. Shamgar, we don't know anything about him, but the Lord delivered his people through him. You know? The point is, God's delivering his people through all sorts of instruments. And friends, that's so important for us to understand. I wonder, there's some folks who come to the Christian faith later in life, and they might say to themselves, you know, I haven't grown up in a Christian home. I don't have the kind of knowledge that other people have that grew up in a Christian home. How could God ever use me? You know, I don't have the knowledge of so-and-so. How could God ever use me? Or maybe you have grown up in a Christian home, and you think to yourself, you know what, I've grown up in a Christian home. I don't have a dramatic conversion story to tell. How could God ever use me to share the faith or to tell others about Christ? How could God ever use me? You see, the Bible, one of the things we learn, at least from the book of Judges, is this, that God uses all sorts of people with all kinds of stories to accomplish His purposes. And here's the wonderful thing about this story, that God comes into this messy area of our lives, you see. He comes into our story. He enters history to accomplish His purposes. He sends Jesus, of course, into this messy world and our messy lives, and chooses to save us, to use us for His greater purpose. Who are these men? It doesn't matter, because God chose, you see, to use them. How messy is your life? How broken is your life? Are you emotionally overwhelmed? Maybe you're battling temptation. God is not beyond the mess of this life. I think we need to learn that from this passage. He entered it to save us. Jesus sweated and bled and wept and suffered, conquered and triumphed over all His and our enemies, and He uses us for His glory. All sorts of characters in this passage. So don't miss the trees in the forest. The last thing we want to see here, not only do we not want to lose the forest and the trees, it's God saving again a people who are turned to evil. We don't want to miss the trees in the forest. Let's look at who God uses here to accomplish His purposes. And the third and last thing we want to see here is simply this, that you are a tree in the forest. You are a tree in the forest. Is this really in the Bible? Well, obviously it is. We read it. Why is it there? Well, as you know, over in the New Testament, reflecting on the Old Testament, many of the stories of the Old Testament, and the life of Israel itself, you know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, these things happened to them, just gave a lot of history about the Israelites and how they turned away from the Lord and what happened. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so don't ever think when you're reading Bible history, like the book of Judges, that it's just about history. It's never just about history. It's never just people. But it's God's people, and as such, friends, it's our people. It's our people. The people of God. God is a Savior, deliverer, even when we sin again. He is gracious. When we sin, we're to confess our sin, John says, and He's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all sin. That is good news here in Judges 3. When the people sin again, and they're going to sin again, and yet God saves, you see. And God's a deliverer, and He raises up a Savior. And God enters history here in Judges 3 into the details of our lives and all their mess, and uses ordinary, sinful people of all kinds to accomplish His purposes. And that's good news, too, because you and I are ordinary, sinful people. Ordinary, sinful people, you see, here in this passage. You know, throughout Judges, we're meant to always be conscious that it is the Lord who gives the victory, but the Lord gives the victory through His people, through instruments that He uses. But it is the Lord who gets the victory. One commentator says this, we should always be conscious that the power is God's. The book of Judges is not a parade, as you've noticed, of heroic power brokers or larger-than-life ideal people. Like us, they all had their strengths and weaknesses, hearts of iron, feet of clay. Whatever strengths they had, the fact is that their successes and victories were due to the power of God. Now, that's important because, friends, this is not a passage that you'll go home from this morning, go away thinking, go and do likewise. Right? This is not a passage like that. Go and do likewise. Go home and fashion a dagger. That's not what this passage is saying. Be like Ehud. The Bible is not saying that. No, we have lots of questions about this fellow Ehud. But God used him, you see, to save his people. The purpose of this passage is that we would see the power of God using ordinary, sinful people for his purpose. Now, here's the thing. Earlier this morning, we read from Ephesians chapter 6. And you may have noticed that in that passage, you and I are called to battle. We are called to battle, not in the way Ehud was called to battle. In the Old Testament, in Joshua and Judges, God used his people and used this judge to bring judgment upon the wicked, a judgment that has now been reserved for his return. But over in the Old Testament, there was pictures of what happens to the wicked when they rebel against God, as will happen to the wicked when they rebel against God and reject him when Jesus returns. There is judgment. But today, the New Testament says, is the day of salvation. But don't ever think that because today is the day of salvation and we are not called like Ehud or the people of God and Joshua to bring his judgment in history, don't ever think that that means that there is no battle and that you don't need a sword. Because the Bible says you do. You do. You are called to warfare. I'm called to warfare. You're called to the trenches. You're called to the field hospital, to the man center, to the battlefield. And if we don't understand or feel that our Christian life is part of that greater war, that greater battle, in other words, that you are a tree in the forest of God's grand purpose for his church, it doesn't mean that there is no war, but it just means that you've already compromised and forgotten that there is an enemy who seeks your destruction, you see. And friends, though the death of Eglon is graphic, I think we'd have to say, wouldn't we, that much more graphic is the death of the sinless Savior on the cross. When the Bible describes how Jesus was nailed to the cross. And as graphic as Judges 3 is, it doesn't come near to the reality of the book of Revelation, as it describes judgment upon those who reject the Savior whom God has sent. And friends, as sharp as Ehud's sword was, Hebrews 4:12, you'll know, says that the Word of God is living and active and remember what it says? Sharper. See, sharper than any two-edged sword could ever be. And you felt that. If the Holy Spirit's been at work in your life, you felt the Word of God penetrate, as Hebrews 4 says, to the dividing of soul and spirit. There's been times when you've read a book, you've read the Scripture, you've read another, you've heard a sermon, you've watched a sermon, you've been in worship, and there's something about the convicting power of the Word of God that strikes. And it's meant to be sharp. And the book of Revelation pictures Jesus as one out of whose mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, which is simply to say, friends, that in the New Testament, for us today, there is a battle to be waged with eternal consequences. And friends, this passage also is a reminder, of course, that Ehud is not enough. Ehud's not enough. The Lord raises him up. People are delivered. The Bible says they had undisturbed peace for 80 years. Shamgar's raised up. He also saves Israel and gives them peace. But you know what? After this salvation, chapter 4, verse 1 says this, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So Ehud wasn't enough, because Ehud could wield a sword, Shamgar could wield an ox goad, but Ehud, Shamgar, Othniel, Samson, Jephthah could never change a heart. They could deal with external enemies, take care of those Philistines and Eglon, wicked ruler. They could do that. But there's no judge in the book of Judges who could take a knife and reach into the hearts of the sons of Israel and cut out that wicked heart and give them a heart that loved God. Couldn't do that. Couldn't do that, you see. And friends, our bondage, our main concern is not with a king of Moab, fat king or not. That's not our problem. Our problem, you see, is the burden of a heart that is bound in sin. And friends, these folks in Judges were Israelites. These folks in Judges were circumcised. These folks in Judges, even though they were circumcised and even though they had professed faith in God, clearly the book of Judges, I hope you're getting this here, that clearly the book of Judges shows that even though outwardly they were professing to be the covenant people of God, that inwardly their hearts were still bound in sin. And they needed a Savior who could not only deal with external enemies, but who could change their heart. And that's why in the book of John, when the Bible says, you know what? Jesus appeared to take away sins. That's why he came, to take away sins and sin within. That's who the Savior is. He doesn't just deal with your outside. He deals with the sin that keeps coming back within, you see. And he transforms our hearts, you see. That's the Savior we need. That's the Savior the people needed here in the book of Judges to set them free from the cycle of sin. You're a tree in the forest. And if you are a tree that has your roots planted deep in the gospel of Jesus Christ, deep in the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of sin that comes through the blood of Christ, you will stand firm in the forest, and you'll be used of God in His great purpose. May that be true of you, and may that be true of me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess it's challenging for us to try to understand what you would have us to learn today. Lord, we seem so far away from the days of Ehud, kingdom of Moab, and the sons of Israel. And yet, Lord, these are your people here, your people struggling with sin that keeps coming back and struggling with serving idols rather than following you and heeding your word and loving you. And, Lord, struggling with a heart that even Ehud and Shamgar couldn't do anything about. And yet, Lord, we see in this passage that, again, when we fail and when we fall and when we sin in your sight, that you are gracious, you are so gracious, so merciful, that you raised up deliverers for them in the time of the judges. But Lord, always pointing ahead that these judges could not fully and finally save anyone, even themselves. And so Lord, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come not only to deal with the enemy outside of us, but Lord, the enemy within. And then that sin, that desire for sin, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that our hearts might be transformed so that we would not desire to sin, but that we would desire to please our gracious, merciful, complete, and full Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.